Okay, chapter 1 of 2 Peter is an encouraging chapter. It's a chapter of exhortation. And he talks about the fact that we have been blessed, as verse 3 says of chapter 1, as divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. And then he goes on to encourage them to add to their faith these seven virtues, knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And to, in other words, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he exalts the Word of God at the end of chapter 2, or chapter 1. He said that we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So this is not something that Peter made up or the other apostles made up this story about Jesus. Of course, many believe that after the death of Christ that the apostles got together and they devised this scheme to perpetuate Christianity. Now Peter says, no, we are eyewitnesses. We saw the resurrection. We saw the transfiguration. We heard the voice from heaven. We were there. And it's all based upon what's already been revealed. So in verse 21, he says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God is a supernatural book. It's 66 books written over about 1,600 years by 40 different authors, but it's one book and contains the revelation that God has given to us. It's his love letter to us to teach us his way. Now in chapter 2, he changes direction completely because he begins to expose false teachers. In verse 1, he says, for there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And so he's warning people. This is the first century. Now this, we live in the, what is this, 21st century, right? You think there's been a few false doctrines that have been invented in 21 centuries? And so we need to be warned. You know, Apostle Paul said, in the last days men will depart from the truth. Give heed to doctrines of demons. That men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn them away from the truth. And so that's why he exalts the truth of the Word of God, because this is our standard. And this is what we judge all things by, the Word of God. And it tells us the truth. So we've been warned. So this whole chapter is to expose false teachers in the church. They claim to be Christians, but are Christians in name only. The false teachers spoken of here and many other scriptures are unbelievers. They deny the Lord that bought them. That's what it says in verse 1. I mean, that's salvation. If you deny him, that Christ is the Savior, in that we need to trust him as sinners to be saved, then you've denied the cardinal doctrine of the Bible. A true believer may be senile and forget, but that's different than denying the efficacy of the cross of Christ. Their destruction is spoken of in verses 1, 3, 9, and 12. They are called accursed children in verse 14. Eternal darkness is promised them in verse 17. They are doomed like the angels that sin, verse 4. Like the people in the days of Noah, verse 5. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6. And like Balaam, verses 15 and 16. They work secretly, verse 1. They come in secretly. Their teachings are heretical, destructive. They are greedy, verse 3. They exploit the naive believer, verse 3. They are fleshly, rebel against constituted authority in the church, are presumptuous, self-willed, verse 10. They are party animals, verse 12 through 14, who believe in indulging the flesh. So if you look at verse 14, we'll start verse 13. And they'll receive the wages of unrighteousness, who count it pleasure, carouse in the day time. They are spots and blemishes, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Carouse or revel means to live in luxury. The false teachers seek these three things primarily: money, covetous practices, pleasure, eyes full of adultery, and power, enticing unstable souls. They target weak Christians and unbelievers. This is an accurate description of modern false teachers. And we'll talk a little bit about them. So, verse 17. It says, they are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They are wells without water. Jesus said that if one would believe on him, there would be a well of water springing up in them unto eternal life. Remember, he said that to the woman by the well. If you look at John chapter 4, and you remember in that story, or that account, where Jesus has an appointment with a woman by a well. And she happens to be a Samaritan. And she asks this woman for a drink. Well, for one thing, Jews did not associate with Samaritans, and they certainly would never ask a woman for a drink. And yet Jesus did. He did that to start a conversation with her, to share that even though she had been married 5 times, wasn't it? And the 6th was she was just living with, that God had something better for her, that he loved her despite her past. And she was there at noon. The woman didn't come, or people didn't come to get water at noon because that was the hottest part of the day, but she wanted to avoid others because she was kind of an outcast. Well, Jesus said he would give her living water, and she said, where are you going to get this water from? Well, in verse 13, he says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, Jesus would give her a new life and a reason to live, a purpose for living, and a bright future. Why had she had so many husbands? She was trying to fill that void in her heart and her life that can't be filled with anything in this world. But Jesus said, I will fill that void. And that's what he does. When we trust him as Savior, gives us eternal life, an eternal quality of life, an abundant life, far better than anything this world could offer. But the false teachers, he says here that they are, and back to 2 Peter, they are wells without water. They are fountains that don't have any water. In other words, they give an appearance that they have something to give, but they don't have anything. And this is very important in the Middle East when you have a desert climate. If you were trudging across the desert and you saw a well up ahead, you think, boy, I'm thirsty, I need some water. And you get there, it's empty. And people need this living water. They need eternal life. But false teachers, they don't have it. They haven't received Christ, and so they can't give it to anybody. They are clouds carried by a tempest, or mists carried by a storm. Might be a better translation. Again, the promise for refreshment is empty. Jude gives a similar description. If you look over to the book of Jude, which is the second to last book in the Bible, Jude, verse 12, he says, these are spots in your love feast. So they're in the church, aren't they? They're not attacking the church from the outside. They're attacking the church from the inside. And just like the greatest threat to our country is on the inside, not on the outside. They are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Quite a description. Now, these are Christian teachers he's talking about. Christian teachers. And as for whom, as we go back to Peter, verse 17, the end of it says, whom reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's their doom. They are facing an eternal doom because they've rejected the word of God and the gospel. And it's easy for churches to adopt models and techniques developed by unsaved businessmen. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Our authority is, again, the word of God. It's God himself. It's not some scheme that some person has dreamt up and said, we could really make the church vibrant and effective by developing it after a business model, because after all, you know, Walmart's doing pretty good, aren't they? And Amazon. What if we use Amazon's techniques? What if we use Hollywood's techniques? Couldn't we reach more people? Well, what are you reaching them with? See, that's what they're doing. They have no real message. We've talked about this before. If you don't have the truth of the Word of God, then you've got to have something else, don't you? You got to have smoke and censers and liturgy and rituals that people are impressed with. Or you need a praise team, you need a band up front to entertain people to get them to come. Opulence, you know, things of the world. If you don't have the Spirit, then it has to be the flesh. So the Bible is not only inspired and inerrant, it is sufficient. It contains all we need to operate our lives individually and collectively. We get our marching orders from God himself in the Word of God, and you can't improve on God's Word. We're not going to put any amendments on the Word of God and say, well, God said this, but we think that we should be doing it this way. You see how blasphemous that is? We're going to straighten God out? Now, there are plenty of false teachers, and I'm just going to point out a couple, and Paul named names. Remember, he warned about Hymenaeus and Philetus. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but probably all of you have heard of Joel Osteen. You heard of him? He wrote a book called The Power of I Am. Two words that will change your life today, like Almighty God. Because remember, Almighty God said, when Moses said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am, that I am." Well, it's one thing for God to say, it's another thing for us to say it. When he said, "I am," he means I'm the eternal God, the self-existent one. So he says, put your shoulders back and hold your head high. You are extremely valuable. When those thoughts come telling you everything that you're not, remind yourself, I have fingerprints of God all over me. The way I look, I am blessed, I am prosperous, I am successful, I am victorious, I am talented, I am creative, I am wise, I am healthy, I am in shape, I am energetic, I am happy, I am positive, I am passionate, I am strong, I am confident, I am secure, I am beautiful, I am attractive, I am valuable, etc. You have to shake off the negative things people have said about you. Shake off the low self-esteem and the inferiority and start carrying yourself like a princess. Start walking like a princess. Start talking like a princess. Start thinking like a princess. Start waving like a princess. See, that's your problem. Try to tell your daughter starts doing that, and we're going to tell her to go clean her room now. I'm a princess. Princesses just don't clean their own room. See, these are prosperity gospel preachers. Well known within the movement include Ken Hagin, Ken Copeland, Robert Tilton, who was gone for a while because all the letters that people were sending him with money in them, with prayer requests, they went straight to a bank and they cashed the checks, put them in his account. He never saw the prayer requests. And some investigative reporter found him in the dumpster behind the bank. But he's back. Paul Yonggi Cho, Benny Hinn, Marilyn Hickey, Frederick Casey Price, John Avananzi, Charles Capps, Jerry Savale, Morris Sorello, and of course, Paul and Jan Crouch. I think one of them has died, haven't they? Or maybe both. Here's what they believe. Positive confession. And that's what Joel Osteen was talking about. Positive confession. You say it and claim it. So you saying it makes it happen. The belief that what is spoken can be brought into literal existence. Believers may simply speak the things which they desire of God, and he is obligated to give it to them. Hence the label, name it and claim it, gospel. If this sounds eerily like God's act of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, it is. Remember, God spoke and it happened. But we're not God. The little God's doctrine, the belief that man was created to be an exact duplicate of God. Believers, then, are little gods on the earth. Revelation knowledge, the belief that God disperses to certain believers apart from scriptures, secret knowledge of himself. This is the modern day version of ancient heresy of Gnosticism against which the New Testament repeatedly warns. There is no secret gospel or secret message that God is going to send you. See, that's where you get these meditation and listening for God to speak. No, he has spoken. Meditate upon what he has said, because you don't know who's speaking in your ears, do you? Health and wealth, the belief that all believers have the right to walk in perfect divine health and prosperity and prosper financially. This stems from the erroneous view that sickness was paid for by Christ's spiritual atonement in hell, and that prosperity is a cosmic law ordained by God respectively. Now, the truth is that there are some that get wealthy through this system, but it's not the people sending the money, it's the people getting the money that are preaching at you. Heresy is never promoted in a manner which exposes its darkness for all it is. Rather, its poison is wrapped in familiar Christian language to make it more palatable. That's like Deacon, right? The Word of Faith movement has craftily packaged its counterfeit gospel to look like the real thing. It's making alarming inroads into Christian churches, including Southern Baptist churches. Many honest, sincere, born-again Christians are being deceived and hurt by that false message. Because it is appealing, isn't it? If I could just say it, and it would happen, that would be great, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work that way. Let's move on, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Their speech is impressive, but it lacks substance. Wiersbe says they use inflated words that say nothing. You ever heard someone give a speech and they say lots of words and it's very impressive, but then you think about what they said and they didn't say anything. Their words are chaff, not wheat. They have an appearance of truth, but are empty and vain. Look over at what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. So you don't get saved through baptism. Baptism is a testimony of the fact that you are saved. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. If you're not preaching that message, you have no message. You're not preaching the truth. And that's the problem with the false teachers. They don't have the truth to give because they don't believe the gospel. The gospel is what a person needs to believe to be saved. And all this other stuff appeals to the natural flesh and to our natural wisdom. So the appeal is not to the spirit but to the flesh. At the end of verse 18 it says, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped or are escaping or seeking to escape from those who live in error. Look at this 1 John, which is the next book over. 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. It says, they are the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God is not of God, does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, if you don't have the Spirit of God within you, and you aren't teaching the Word of God, then you have to appeal again. You have to appeal to the flesh of a person. And what's in the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's what makes the world go round, doesn't it? That's what people want. And so if you want a lot of people in your church, you give them what they want. But to do that, you have to depart from the truth, because they're two different things. This is true of the new music in the church. Popular music is pervasive in our society. It's driven by money, billions of dollars. And it's intentionally, this is from T. David Gordon, intentionally insignificant, trivial, and banal. Or banal. It emphasizes what is new, discourages thoughtful reflection, encourages focus on self. It is very purpose is physical, emotional stimulation to make a person feel good, very similar to a trip to an amusement park. Its effect is short-lived. Has the church become a den of thieves? Has it become a multi-million dollar money machine with TV preachers, mega churches, millions in book sales, and Christian contemporary music industry? See, Christian contemporary music is a multi-million dollar industry, and it's owned and operated by non-Christian organizations, making good off gullible Christians. So they combine their worldly styles with Christian words to produce a syncretic, watered-down, anemic brand of Christianity. And read testimonies of different people within CCM. And sure, there's some that are sincere and think they're doing the will of God, but there are some that are in it just to make money, because where there's money, people want to make it, right? Has Christian rock music become a scam driven more by money than actual religious beliefs? Yes, according to Tim Lambesis, the once popular lead singer of As I Lay Dying, who is now declared atheist and says most other Christian rock bands are basically fronts. We toured with many Christian bands who aren't actually Christians, that are. In 12 years of touring with As I Lay Dying, I would say maybe 1 in 10 Christian bands we toured with was actually a Christian band. And this fellow, he left Christian music when he tried to buy a hitman to murder his wife. He got arrested. Anyway, so you can't mix the world and the church. I mean, you can bring it into the church, but it's not what God wants. There should be a definite separation between what is found in church and what is found in the world. And that doesn't mean that all music outside the church is wrong. It's just that it doesn't belong in the church. But that's what has happened, hasn't it? They target seekers who are unsaved. That's end of verse 18. It talks about the ones who, I think the old King James has scarcely escaped. The new King James has actually escaped, but it should be probably barely escaping from those who live in error. In other words, these are people that are seekers. They're looking for truth. And this often happened at events like Billy Graham Crusades, where Billy Graham would give a new Christian or a seeker packets to people that were interested in becoming Christians. And so they'd be carrying their packet out, and the cults would be outside the stadium or wherever this event came about, and they would target these people that were coming out with their seeker packets. the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, and so on, because they knew that they were open. Most people aren't going to listen to them. But you have someone that's seeking, they're more open to listen. And so that's who they would target. And see, that's what he's saying here. They're seeking the truth, but they come alongside them with their error to get them to follow them. See, that's what they're doing. They're targeting people. And verse 3 says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They look at you as a notch on their gun, as another convert to their system, because they're looking for followers. So they target seekers who are unsaved or novice believers. The better manuscripts here have the rendering found in the ESV. They are people who have expressed an interest in spiritual things but are not yet saved. And so they are prime targets. They promise liberty but are themselves slave of corruption. That's verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. The very things they propose to give freedom produce the worst kind of bondage. You remember the hippies back in the 70s, late 60s and 70s, who promoted sex, drugs, and rebellion, and rock and roll. What did they promise? What were they looking for? They wanted to be free, right? Free love, free this, free drugs, whatever. But they became slaves to that very kind of lifestyle. They wanted to be different. Remember, hippies wanted to be different. They didn't want to be like everybody else. But they all were the same, weren't they? You could spot a hippie a mile away. Because they all followed the same beat, same drum. And the very things that put people in bondage is what is being portrayed as freedom. Whether it's the gay lifestyle or the we need more casinos, or we need more marijuana. You know, we should legalize marijuana. People want to be free. And from what I've read, that most of the insane criminals are heavy marijuana smokers. So you're going to make money off marijuana, but who's going to take care of all these problems that come from marijuana or from casinos and all these other things that are promising freedom but actually brings people into bondage? Freedom only comes through Christ. Christ said that if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Their theology of grace is not grace. Look at Jude again, Jude verse 3. See, what they've done is they've perverted this idea of grace and freedom. Jude verse 3 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. He's talking about the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, what he's done. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Again, they've come into the church. They call themselves Christians, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They turn the grace of God, the grace and mercy and love of God, into perversion, lewdness, loose lifestyles. The Bible doesn't promote any of that. But they'll use words like, well, if you teach that you need to obey God's word, then you're a legalist. Yeah, we don't want to be legalists. That's the worst thing. Turn the grace of God into lewdness or lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God. The grace of God, according to Titus 2:13, promotes godliness. The truth is according to godliness. I think that's Titus 1:2. Not uncontrolled lust. The Bible teaches the Spirit of God leads us to love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. God wants us to have a disciplined lifestyle, and that's how Peter starts the book out, doesn't he? Add to your faith virtue in these things. This is what the kind of lifestyle God wants us to live. And of course, we can through the power of the Spirit. So they promise liberty, but are slaves themselves to corruption. That's why you often have these scandals among so-called preachers. And we'll just read these next verses. We won't go through them in detail. We'll look at them next week. But those who follow them are in worse shape when than they were before they were exposed to the truth. Verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and become overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better if they had not known the way of righteousness, than having known it, the truth, to turn from it, or from the holy commandment delivered to them. For it's happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, or her wallowing in the mire. That's quite a vivid description. It quotes Proverbs there. But it's probably an indication that these were not believers. Because a believer may fall into the pig pen, but he's not a pig. He's a sheep, and he's not comfortable there. But a pig likes to wallow in the mire, doesn't it? I mean, that's super. That's great. A dog returns to his own vomit. Pretty gross, isn't it? But that's... if you have a dog, you've probably seen that happen. So they're not generally saved, but they've come to a measure of knowledge of Christianity. And in that day, Christianity... and the standards that Christianity set forth were far above the standards in the Roman world at that time. And so they'll adopt a certain external lifestyle, but then they return to where they were because they weren't genuinely saved. That's probably what that is talking about. So we'll look at that again next week and then get into chapter 3. Chapter 3, he talks about the second coming of Christ. And why is God so long-suffering? Because he says he's long-suffering. Why hasn't he come? Because he said there's going to be scoffers come the last day, verse 4, chapter 3. I don't think Jesus is coming, they'll say. It's been 2,000 years. He's not coming back. But notice verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't he come? He wants people to be saved. We'll see that when we get into Genesis, that the oldest man in the Bible was who? Methuselah. lived 969 years. His name means when he dies, the end will come, or the flood will come. God let him live the longest because he wanted people to repent. He wanted people to turn to him for salvation. And that's why he waited. It says he waited in the days of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Only 8 people got on that ark. The rest rejected his message. But he says, just as it was in the days of Noah, it will be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. So nothing has changed, but judgment is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the evening. Thank you for the admonitions of your word and the warnings that we would be like the Bereans, that we would search the scriptures to see if these things are true. We know that we live in a day of deception, and a lot of the things that we hear and are told are not true reality, and people have agendas behind them. But we thank you that when we turn to your word, that it is the truth. And as Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So pray that we'd be people of the book, and realize that we have a standard of truth that is unshakable and trustworthy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.